From Greenville, South Carolina, we present... Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to a broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled, Principles of Spiritual Warfare, part of a series of studies in the book of Joshua. In chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, we find Joshua alone at night near Jericho, probably contemplating the battles that lay ahead. At that point, he received a visit from the captain of the Lord of Hosts, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the third in a series of spiritual preparations for the conquest of Canaan. The rite of circumcision and the feast of the Passover had been reinstituted. Now the Lord himself came to Joshua to remind him that although physical activity was necessary in the Lord's work, there must first be a meeting with the God of heaven and earth. As Dr. Cairns has emphasized, for God's people, earthly battles must be fought on spiritual grounds. The first lesson Joshua had to learn here was the reality of the spiritual world. Then, victory is assured even before the battle begins, because the Lord of Hosts fights for His people. It's important to understand that spiritual success is not determined by the greatness of the instrument, but by the power given to that instrument. God is able to use the weakest of men to accomplish great things for His cause. Next, Joshua had to learn that communion with God must take precedence over contending with the enemy. If we're to serve God effectively, we must see Christ first, and then view everything else in the light of Him. Dr. Cairns will resume this message in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from Morning by Morning, taken from the writings of C.H. Spurgeon. This morning's text is found in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All the goodness of the past, the present, and the future, Christ bestows upon His people. In the mysterious ages of the past, the Lord Jesus was His Father's first elect, and in His election He gave us an interest, for we were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. He had from all eternity the prerogatives of sonship as His Father's only begotten and well-beloved Son. And He has, in the riches of His grace, by adoption and regeneration, elevated us to sonship also, so that to us He has given power to become the sons of God. The eternal covenant, based upon suretyship and confirmed by oath, is ours for our strong consolation and security. In the everlasting settlements of predestinating wisdom and omnipotent decree, the eye of the Lord Jesus was ever fixed on us, and we may rest assured that in the whole roll of destiny there is not a line which militates against the interests of His redeemed. The great betrothal of the Prince of Glory is ours, for it is to us that He is affianced, as the sacred nuptials shall ere long declare to an assembled universe. The marvelous incarnation of the God of heaven, with all the amazing condescension and humiliation which attended it, is ours. The bloody sweat, the scourge, the cross are ours forever. Whatever blissful consequences flow from perfect obedience, finished atonement, resurrection, ascension, or intercession, all are ours by His own gift. Upon His breastplate He is now bearing our names, and in His authoritative pleadings at the throne He remembers our persons and pleads our cause. His dominion over principalities and powers, and His absolute majesty in heaven, He employs for the benefit of them who trust in Him. His high estate is as much at our service as was His condition of abasement. He who gave Himself for us in the depths of woe and death doth not withdraw the grant now that He is enthroned in the highest heavens.
Thank you.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you've tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. The response to these broadcasts has been most encouraging. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, briefly sets out the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church. That and any other literature we offer on these broadcasts is free for the asking. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the programs, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget that word radio, ltbsradio.com. In addition to the regular programs, the website contains video clips of Dr. Cairns answering questions regarding various issues, such as, why don't Jews accept Jesus as the Messiah? Does God practice deliberate deception? Or why doesn't God save everybody? These video portions are listed under Q&A with Alan Cairns. You're sure to find these presentations to be informative and enlightening. Q&A with Alan Cairns is found on ltbsradio.com.
What I want you to understand is that the greatness of the success of the work of God is not determined by the greatness of the instrument, but it's determined by the greatness of the power that God imparts to that instrument. You come to the history of great revivals. I think of the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. God used some very mediocre talent in producing a great revival. Now, he used some men of great ability, but for the most part, he used men who were very ordinary. Many of them were not ordained to the gospel ministry at all. Some of them were young converts who had got alone with God, and they'd got such a baptism of power from on high that nothing on earth could stop them. In a previous revival, when God moved with great power, the first move was through a preacher who was half a lunatic. Half a lunatic. And all he could preach was hell, wrath, judgment, law, and damnation. That's all he could preach. Drove himself half mad and drove everybody else half mad. That's how man would look at it. But my, when God's power came on that man, he shook the nation. Then God brought along another, took the revival on to a different level. But God can use any man who's given to him. Let me tell you, the success is not bound up with the instrument, but with the power of God that fills that instrument. That's what Joshua was learning. You see your calling, said Paul. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There have been a few, but in the history of the church, there are very few John Calvins, very few Martin Luthers, very few Bishop Ridleys or Archbishop Cranmers or John Knoxes or Jonathan Edwards or David Brainerd or John Wesleys or Whitfields. Very few of men of those, of that standard and those talents. If the work of God depended only on having men of such genius, what a sad mess the work would be in. But the work of God depends on the sovereign power of the Spirit of God filling his servants, whether they are men of that quality and standard or whether they are men and women like you and me who do not possess those great talents. God has chosen the weak things to confound the things which are mighty. He has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And thank God, everything that is will be brought to naught before him. He must reign. He will reign. His gospel will prevail. John tells us the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. That's a tremendous confidence to have as we engage in battle. We're going to have conflict, we're going to have suffering, we're going to have loss, we're going to have disappointment. There'll be many a tear and many a trial in the work of God. In fact, those themselves are parts of the victory. There is no victory without the tears and the trials. But our confidence is the victory is ours before the battle begins. Now let's understand that. That's not just a trite little devotional statement to sound good for the moment. The Holy Ghost says, say unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Forward. That's the marching order of the church. We must let no Jericho stand unattacked by the forces of the gospel and of grace. We must let no Canaan lie undisturbed in the hand of the prince of darkness. We must recognize the victory is certain, therefore. Now, this is the logic of grace. The logic of the flesh is, Christ has guaranteed his own victory, therefore I don't need to do anything. That's the carnal logic of the flesh. The logic of grace is the victory is certain in the hand of the captain of the Lord's host. Therefore, let us spend and be spent in the battle. Let us give ourselves to press the battle to the gates and challenge the strongholds of hell. So the second thing then that we must recognize is that the victory is assured before the battle even commences. But the third thing that we must recognize goes to the heart of it all. And that is that communion takes precedence over contending. Communion is prior to contending. Now follow me very carefully. Joshua was called to be a soldier. Joshua had a divine appointment to lead the armies of Israel into battle. And yet the Lord stopped him and detained him at Gilgal. And at Gilgal, he detained Joshua so that he would meet and see Christ before he met and saw the enemy. And if you forget everything else that I say today, I want you to understand this, for this is the heart of the whole encounter that's described for us here in Joshua chapter 5. Before he would go on to see and meet the enemy, Joshua had to see and meet Christ, the captain of the Lord's host. Of all the lessons that the Lord taught him at Gilgal, there was none more important and more vital than this. And of all the lessons the Lord teaches you and me as we read of Gilgal, there's nothing more vital or pressing than this. First of all, we must see Christ. We must meet with Christ. We must fellowship with Christ before we ever go out and get into the battle and into the public service. Christians tend to be in too much of a rush to get out and do something for God without first meeting with Christ, without first fellowshipping with Christ, without first drawing their strength from that fellowship and knowing their God. I want you to see a great truth that runs throughout the Bible here. You must see Christ and then see everything else in the light of Christ. Let me give you one of the most glorious examples of that in the Bible. Turn over with me, please, to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. This is a passage that has been perverted by dispensational pre-tribulationists for so long that it has become a travesty to hear them talk about it. You will hear many an amillennialist and many a postmillennialist come and he'll read the opening chapter or the opening part of this chapter. And verse 2 says, I saw, behold, a white horse and he that sat on him, and so on. Now, very obviously, that is Christ. That can't be anybody else but Christ. And amillennialists and postmillennialists I've heard come along and they say, yes, isn't that Christ? But all these premillennialists have to say, this is not Christ, this is Antichrist. Well, dispensational pre-tribulationists do say this is Antichrist. And you have to be, I was going to use the American vernacular and say off the wall, but I realize you should keep American slang out of the pulpit, so I withdraw that. You have to be more than a little prejudiced to see Antichrist in such a clear description by the Holy Ghost of Christ. There's only one in the book of Revelation who rides on the white horse. Revelation 19 tells you who he is. His name is the Word of God. Woe to the man who, for his little scheme of prophecy, would denominate what the Holy Ghost describes as Christ, as Antichrist. Woe to that man. Let me tell you, I am not an amillennialist, and I'm not a postmillennialist. I'm an unreconstructed premillennialist. And I tell you, that is Christ. Now the question that's asked, since the coming of Christ doesn't come in until later, and it doesn't matter whether you're a pre, post, A, or all millennialist, the coming of Christ comes at the end of the things that are here denominated and described. So, how can we have Christ at the beginning of the chapter when it's going on to describe the fury that takes place during the tribulation and during the reign of Antichrist? How can you have Christ riding his white horse before it? Very, very simply. Throughout the book of the Revelation, and I'm not expounding Revelation at the moment, at least I don't intend to. Revelation is not a book that's set down chronologically, it's set down theologically. And throughout this book, you will always find that before the vision is given of the enemy, there is first the vision of Christ. How does the book start? Revelation chapter 1. He saw Christ. That's how it starts. So many people come to this book and they're so taken up with Antichrist and the sign of the beast and the number of the beast and all the furies of the beast and of the dragon. Now these are there. I'm not denying them. They have their place. They have their significance. But there are people who are so taken up with these things that you would think that the book of the Revelation was the revelation of Antichrist. It's the revelation of Christ. And the principle runs throughout the book. Before you get to look at the second seal and the red horse and the third seal and the black horse and the fourth seal and the pale horse and all the rest of it, before you get to look at those, he says, get a sight of Christ. Because I want you to learn this, and I'm not trying to change your eschatology. I'm simply trying to make this point to you that whatever your eschatology, the truth of the gospel is always the same. That before we look at the enemy, we should look at the Savior. Before we're taken up with the powers of darkness, we should be taken up with the power of Christ. We should look out on the battlefield in the light of the vision of Christ. That's what Joshua had to do. That's what changed the whole course of his campaign. That's what we must do. Oh, the prayer of the Greeks should be our prayer. We would see Jesus.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we let the Bible speak.